As we come to this portion of Scripture, it is exciting. And yet, as we look at God's judgment, it is something we have to look at in reality, because indeed, that's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to be covering that, and we're going to be seeing God bringing the judgment upon the world in the days of Noah. But we're also going to see, as we go through these next few weeks, not only the judgment of God upon the earth and looking at the ark and looking at all that God did, but it's not just God's judgment that indeed the Bible says is guaranteed and is out in front of us, but it's God's mercy and grace that we might be able to escape that judgment, even as Noah and his family were able to escape that judgment. And so as we go through these next few weeks, we're going to be seeing the reality, yes, of God's judgment of mankind and focusing specifically on that today. But we're also going to be looking at the reality of God giving us a way out of that judgment, and that is in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us excited as believers. And that's what should motivate us and make us excited to tell other people about Jesus and what we found in him and the hope that we have in him. So, you know, although we're going to be looking at both God's mercy and God's judgment over the next few weeks, as I said, we're going to focus mostly today on the judgment of God. Now, why are we going to be doing that? Well, because the Bible focuses on the judgment of God. And also because this portion of Scripture, where we currently are, God is showing that he indeed had to judge mankind. God had no choice but to judge mankind. And here's what we have to realize. There was a judgment in Noah's day, and the Bible says there will be a judgment in the future for all mankind who were not judged in Noah's day. Again, they will be judged as well, and then God will determine where each individual will spend eternity. And so we have to look at the realities of the judgment of God. And you know, I think sometimes we think about the subject of the judgment of God, and we think, oh man, God's judgment. But isn't the judgment of God something that is very useful, not only in the believer's life to keep us walking with God, but in the unbeliever's life to make them realize that one day there's a day of reckoning. One day there is a day when they realize they'll stand before God, and because of that, they know they need to deal with the sin issue in their life. And it's actually an act of love. It's something that drives them to a loving God that is waiting on them to say, you know what, yes, I have to judge sin. And since sin is on mankind, I have to judge mankind, but I have given mankind a way out of that judgment through Jesus Christ, and I've given man that hope. And although a lot of people don't like to look at the fear aspect of standing before God in judgment, I think here fear can be a very healthy thing at certain times. Now, there is a ungodly fear, and there's a godly fear. Ungodly fear is the cowering fear where someone is abusing you, maybe in some form and fashion. It's a tormenting fear that Satan brings into our life. Maybe the fear of death, or the fear that our kids are going to get hurt, or the fear of disease, or what's going to happen next week, or, you know, will the terrorism spread in America? Those kind of fears that Satan tries to use to torment us. But there's a godly fear as well, the Bible says, and that godly fear is what drives us to the Lord. It's letting us know and understand that, you know what, we can't just live our lives the way we want apart from God and not have a day of reckoning. And that's healthy because it drives us to the Lord. It drives us to righteousness. And the end goal is it drives us to eternity with God, which is the highest goal of all mankind. And so it's something that we need not necessarily shy away from when we speak of God's judgment. And even the godly fear that comes with that sometimes, it can be a healthy aspect to leading someone to Christ. You know, the Bible says to save, we lead people to Christ through love. That is, I believe, the predominant way we lead people to Christ. But the Bible also says to save some with fear. And so when we look in our toolbox of salvation, our toolbox of leading people to the Lord, it's a very good tool at the proper time. You know, it's interesting, when you saw this episode going on in the Middle East, and right when Israel announced, and you know, there was no real agreement, and they were going back and forth between the Hezbollah and between Israel and between Lebanon and all this about how this thing was going to take place, and we really still don't know what's going to happen yet for sure. It's interesting that all deals were off, you know, and so Israel said, all right, if all deals are off and you won't give back our soldiers and you won't withdraw Hezbollah from the southern portion of Lebanon, then we're coming in and we're going to take care of it. Did you notice the next day all deals were back on? You see, suddenly they begin to talk again. Oh, whoa. Okay, you're sending in lots of troops. They're going to be wiping us out. Why don't we talk? And you see, there was a healthy fear in that. And it's the realization that, you know what, maybe we are going to be exterminated and we need to take care of business. Listen, it's not as if we deal with God saying, all right, God, you're going to exterminate us. Here's what the Bible says. God is a God of love, and God died for us that our sins might be taken away from us. But here's the reality that we're going to see as we look at this portion of Scripture and as we relay it to what's going to be happening in the future, in the end times. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. And if we leave off either side of that, we have half of the God that we serve. Yes, God is a God of love, but there's also the balance of judgment, and that is the judgment against sin. Generally, when we talk about God, it's just his people, we like to emphasize his mercy and avoid his judgment. And I think that's human nature because none of us like to think about it. And again, we have good reason to do that because his judgment can be fearful to us. And we know that he is merciful and forgiving to those who repent. But again, if we leave off the fact that he is a God of judgment, we're being dishonest and only speaking of a portion of the God we serve. God's word clearly teaches that he's a God of judgment. We can't avoid that. And I think a lot of times there's a temptation as a pastor to try to avoid that. And I believe there's even a movement today among the Church of America to avoid that completely. There are pulpits and churches that say openly, we will not speak of judgment in this church. We will not speak of sin and God judging sin. Why? Because we want our church to be happy. And we want our church to grow and want everybody to come and smile. And don't get me wrong, we want Calvary Chapel to be, we should be the most joy-filled people in the world as Christians. Enjoying the Lord, enjoying each other, having sweet fellowship with one another. But if we lose the aspect of the warnings of the judgment of God from the pulpits of the church in America, we're going to be losing souls left and right. Now, we don't lose them and we don't save them. But you get my analogy, and that is we're going to be leading people down the wrong path as the church of God. As the bride of Christ, yes, we present the love of God, but we also have to present the judgment of God so that people realize they need the love of God. If you don't think you need the love of God, who's concerned about having God? If you don't think there's going to be a judgment, why worry about it? I wouldn't, and I didn't for a lot of years. And so God's word clearly teaches that he is a God of judgment. Although it's not a popular subject, the scripture declares that it's fact. Now, the Bible says that God does not desire to judge mankind, but he has no choice. Now, note that. He has no choice. Okay, Mark, why does he have no choice? Because the Bible says that God is righteous by his very nature. And righteousness demands justice. Justice demands judgment. You know, it's amazing when you think about we think about us, we went off the hook, don't we? If we're driving down the road and, the blue lights go on and we come over and, we pull over and the cop comes out and begins to talk to us, then what we're wanting mercy. Please have mercy. But what is it like, when you're coming back, and you're driving back even yesterday, come back vacation. You've got those people that, you're doing this thing. And there's something in our spirit like we've never done that, right? And number two, there's something in our spirit that says, hope a cop gets them, right? What is it in us that wants to see other people get busted, but when he pulls us over, like, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, right? Because we desire the mercy of God. And here's the good news is God desires to give us the mercy, but there are times when he has no choice. Now, there are times when an officer can give us a choice. And he can say, I do have a choice in this one. I can't let you go. There are other times when the law can't give a choice and can't let you go. And when it comes to the law of God, the Ten Commandments gives you no choice. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. If you've ever lied, then you're guilty before God. The Bible says, you shall not steal. If you've ever stolen, you're guilty before God. God's got a problem. He can't just overlook that. He is righteous, and righteousness demands justice. So God says, I've got to judge them, and they're all guilty. What do I do? Does everyone go to hell? Yes, unless I do this. I have a plan. I'm sending my son to the earth. He will die and take that judgment upon himself, and after he takes that judgment, anyone who accepts it, I'll let him off. It's not a matter of letting him off as if, and I shouldn't even say it that way because it sounds like God somehow winks at the sin and looks over it. No, that's not what I mean. Let me rephrase that. God says, I will pay for their sin by my son's blood. That's what I'll do. So the sin has to be paid for. There is no out on this one. We have the ticket of sin. It must be paid. And the problem is the Bible says we can't pay it. We don't have enough to pay it. We don't have the means to pay it. It is only paid spiritually, and it's only paid by God's acceptance of what the payment would be, which he says is only his son, Jesus Christ. And so understand, God has no choice but to judge. It's not that he can sit up there and just kind of decide and say, all right, I'll let this group go. I'm not going to let that group go. And let me think about it. Oh, okay. And we kind of picture, I think, sometimes God wearing this big robe and slippers, sitting back in his nice lazy boy in heaven, and he's talking to us, it's kind of a grandpa figure, saying, I know you messed up, honey, but that's all right. Everything will be fine. No, God stands in heaven as a righteous judge who says, there is sin in the earth, and it must be judged. I have no choice, and I must exact my judgment. However, for those who will receive the payment for that judgment, so that I can be righteous, so that I can be just, so that the demands of sin can be met and paid for, anyone that will receive that, I'll let them in. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and for all who receive it can enter into heaven. I think that if we don't even realize that we need to be saved, we're not going to be looking for that. But we need to understand we stand guilty before God. Deuteronomy 30:19 says this, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, note this, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. You see, it is a choice that we make. It is not something that is just meted out by God's, you know, some type of arbitrary manner. It is something we choose. Do we choose to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, or do we choose to reject it? Now, you might say, well, I didn't choose to reject it. Here's what Jesus said. He said, if you're not for me, you are against me. In other words, if you don't make a choice, you've made a choice, Jesus said. Without making a choice, you fall into the category of all those who say, I reject Jesus Christ. Right now, you might be saying, wait a minute, I object to that. I have never said that I reject Jesus Christ. If you've not accepted him and received him as your Lord and repented of your sin, you have rejected him, the Bible says. And that's where there's no middle ground. I think a lot of people are confused on that. The Bible forces us into one or two camps. Now, it's interesting. The second commandment tells us that we're to have no graven images. Or in other words, we would say you can't create your own God. You can't just decide, here's what I think God is like. You can't just create a God. Like, here, what do you want your God to be like? Well, I'll have this and I'll have that. And we kind of live in that world today, don't we? You know, you order your computer and you're going to have wireless internet. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. You'll have this software. You'll leave that software out. Whatever the case might be, you get a car. And anymore, it's like, well, would you like a bumper on that? Isn't that ridiculous? You want a bumper on your car? Well, like, yeah. So steering wheel, is that optional? I don't know. But the bottom line is you can make the options of what you want for your vehicle, and you have to make a choice. We can't do that with God. When it comes to God, God says, here I am, full package, accept or deny. That's the choice that you have. And it's not a matter of God trying to be some bully. It's just God is who he is. And God can't change who he is. And we're to make no graven image and to create our own God. Now, why is this important? Because as we said, God is who he is and we can't redefine him. We can't create him and we can't make him the way we want. It's idolatry. It's making a graven image. God is who he is. And we can't change that by simply forming our own opinions or who we think he is or who we think he is not or who we want him to be. You ever share the Lord with people and they say, well, I think God's this way. You need to stop right there and say, wait a minute. I think you're that way. Well, what do you mean? You don't know me. Well, you tell me about yourself. I mean, are you this way or that way? Only you know. I can't tell you what you're like. You tell me what you're like. I can't create you into who you are. You're who you are. And the same thing is true with God. He is who he is, and we can't change him. Let me put it to you this way. You are who you are no matter what someone thinks about you, and no one can change that. Why would we think that God is any different? God is who he is. He's who he declares that he is, and we can't make him what we want him to be. And yet many people today try to create God in their own image. Note that. Rather than realizing God created us in his. The Bible says man was created in the image of God. Now that we've been created, we've decided to change a few things. Isn't that amazing? God, thank you for creating me. Now I'm going to create you. I think you're this way. I think you're that way. I think you wouldn't do that. You would never do this. And maybe you do some of this, and that's the God I like. You've just created a God, and you're guilty of idolatry. You've broken the second commandment. You've made a graven image, if you will. You can't do that because it doesn't matter who we think God is or what we think he's like. It doesn't change the reality of who he is or what he's really like. So how do we know who God is? Well, the only way to know who God really is to hear it from his own mouth. And his own mouth declares through who he is in the scriptures. And that's how we know. Yes, the Bible says he's a God of love. But as we'll see today, it also says he's a God of judgment. And we're not free to choose which part of God we like and which part of God we don't like. He is simply who he is. And that's who we're going to face on judgment day. Now, this is what's important, and most of us, probably all of us know this as believers, but if you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, maybe this is new to you, but the Bible says that each one of us will one day stand individually face to face with God. Now think about that for just a minute. Some of you are thinking, okay, long enough, move on. It's not a matter of we stand there as a group and say, here we all are. It's a matter of God's going to meet us individually. Let me say this. Even for the believer, you will stand before Jesus Christ one-on-one. Mark, what do you mean? Oh, not to be judged as to whether or not you'll get into heaven or not. Not to be condemned. No, you will meet one-on-one to discuss what your life was like with Jesus Christ. to discuss how faithful you were as a believer while you're on this earth. And the Bible says, based on that will be the reward you get. Again, sometimes I think, you know, you'll see these people leaving in front of you, and I know it won't be this way, but I picture in my mind these big carts being pulled, you know, as the guy goes in front of me, and I come out like with a sparkler or a Snappin' Pop or something, you know. There it is. That was it. You're kidding. No, that's it. Well, it's our faithfulness here will determine what our eternity there is going to be. See, that alone should be a motivator for us to be faithful. Again, because God says we're going to stand before him and we're going to be rewarded for that. But on the flip side of that, the Bible says that every person who is unsaved and who does not receive Jesus Christ will also stand individually before God and will give account of his life to God. And not only will he have to answer for the sins that he committed and the rejection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says at that point, he will be eternally condemned. Is that God's desire? No. The Bible says that God desires that none perish, but that all come to repentance. But even as we saw in the verse earlier, it depends on whether we choose life or whether we choose death. What is that choice? Jesus Christ or lack thereof. Psalm 96, 13 says this, "For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world in righteousness and the people with his truth." Now note, this is speaking of a future judgment, not the one we're looking at today with Noah. This is talking about the end times judgment where the Lord will once again judge mankind and all will stand before him. Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15 gives us a picture of that scene. Notice what it says. When we stand before God there on judgment day, John getting the revelation of everyone being brought before the Lord. And notice it says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." In other words, nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. It's right here before the Lord. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open." Notice that. The books were open. You see, the Bible says that God records our life. And when we stand before him individually, guess what? We have to give account of what has been recorded in those heavenly books. Now, again, as a believer, here's the good news. And I have to say this before we go on. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, your books are wiped clean. There is nothing against your account other than you will be in the next book that John speaks about, and that is the book of life. Notice it says this, "And there was another book," and boy, how I love this book. It appears the Lord has quite an extensive library. "And this book was opened, which is the book of life." So he has the books open of man's deeds, and he has the book open of the book of life here before God. "And the dead were judged according to their works." Notice he means the dead, that is the dead spiritually, "were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Ever think, wow, glad I got away with that one? Guess what? You didn't. I see a lot of these people that stand, you know, they do these things and the courts let them off, whatever the case might be. I guess it's okay in America to drown all your children and not be guilty today. But you know what? When you stand before God, you're guilty. And it will be dealt with in righteousness. There will be no insanity plea. There will be no pardon. It is Jesus Christ or it is judgment. And the Bible says that the books will be opened and these will be the way they'll be judged, according to their works. Notice this, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each on according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." What does it mean, the second death? The first death is the physical death. The second death is the eternal death or the spiritual death. Do we stop at that point? No. The Bible says that all mankind will live on. If we are saved, we live on eternally with God in heaven. If we are unsaved, we live on eternally in this place here called the lake of fire, something I'm glad that I will never see nor face. And notice he says, "And anyone," note this, "and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's only one book you need to make sure you're in when that day comes where you stand before God, and that is the book of life. Mark, how do I get in that book of life? It's very simple. Jesus Christ paid for all the sins you're guilty of right now before God. And if you will ask God to forgive you, if you'll turn and repent from those sins, that means stop doing them and believe that Jesus paid that price, accept it in your place, the Bible says you're now in the book of life. And you'll not face the lake of fire, you'll face eternal heaven with the Lord. And so again, as we see, God is a God of judgment who must judge sin. And here in Revelation, it says he will judge sin. But also we see that he's a God of love who's given us a way of escape through Jesus Christ. Now, with that introduction, let's get started. What? Introduction? Let's move into the last 2 hours of the message. Look with me at verse... You know that's a joke. Look with me at verse 11. It says this, actually starting in verse 10, I'm sorry. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And again, God mentions this because these are the sons now that God used to carry on the line of mankind. Although he was wiping out the majority of mankind, we know that he had mercy on Noah and his family. And through these families, he would now repopulate the earth. And notice he says, the earth was corrupt, also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now notice first, he says that the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. It's interesting, the word corrupt here means ruined, and or basically no good anymore. And violence means violence, wrong, cruelty, and injustice. Sounds a lot like the earth today, does it not? Which is especially interesting in light of what Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, where he said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, just how it was in Noah's day is how it's going to be when I come back. Now, again, we see that it's already getting to that place. But remember, before it goes completely bonkers, the church is taken out of here. And at that point, we're going to see this thing go downhill so fast. Again, we were discussing this morning where it says in Thessalonians that it says when the Holy Spirit is removed out of the way, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit will pull back and be removed out of the way after the church is removed from the earth and will allow the earth to go the way that it chooses to go. Now, that's a scary thought. Again, we've used the example before of the country ham. You can take that thing and hang it in the barn forever, and it does fine as long as it's soaked in salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the preservative. You're what keeps the earth from going completely wicked. And look at it around us already. If it wasn't for us, what would it be like? Again, I know it's the Lord. It's not us. But the point is, it's because of God's Spirit in us and we being the salt of the earth. But now let me tell you another thing. Take that salt out of that country ham. Take that ham, don't salt it, hang it in the barn. What's going to happen real fast? You got one stinky pig out there. The bottom line is that without the preservation, the meat begins to rot and stink very quickly. And that is what the Bible says will happen after the rapture of the church. This earth is going to begin to rot very quickly. And right before the Lord comes back, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. However, I believe that already we're experiencing some of what the days of Noah were like as we get closer and closer to that final drawing of the curtain. And again, to me, that just shows me how close we really are when he makes relation to what the days of Noah were like and our days are like today. But what is equally amazing to me about this verse as we look at Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's three sons here, is the fact that although literally the rest of the world were corrupt, they were not. How is that possible? Ever feel all alone? Ever feel, I mean, my kids don't have a chance. They're surrounded by wicked people. Ever feel like you're surrounded? Listen, here's what the Bible teaches. If we choose to live godly within our family, we can resist the tide of wickedness around us in society. But it's a choice we have to make as a family. And so understand when we're looking at the judgment of God and looking at God, what he did in this day, we have to realize that there were those who remained godly. And we need to realize that as the world is getting worse and worse and heading toward that day of judgment, we can choose to live godly lives. And we can also choose to raise godly children. Now, how did they do it? How did Shem, Ham, and Japheth turn out all right when literally the entire world, we would say all of their friends were wicked, all of them? Now, most certainly, they probably didn't make very close friendships and alliances in the world because everyone was wicked, but you get the point. How did they stay righteous? Well, moms and dads, although your children live in the midst of a corrupt society, never underestimate the power of your life and witness in front of them to keep your kids on track. Never underestimate that. And this should be a reminder to us as parents, the responsibility that we have. But we also need to be living godly in front of our children and understand the responsibility that we have to raise our children in righteousness. Noah and his wife, Joan of Arc, not really, but Noah and his wife realized the responsibility to raise their children righteously. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice this, train up. It shows a responsibility as parents to not only live godly in front of our kids, but to actively train them. Moms and dads, note this, to actively train them in the way that they should go. And this requires spending time with them, being actively involved in their lives in order to do this. You know, I hear the term a lot. You know, we have quality time, quality time. That's nice. I'm glad you have quality time with your kids. But quality time will never replace quantity time, ever. And without quality time means very little. It's amazing when you read the statistics of how much dads and moms spend with their kids. Now, moms usually spend more because they don't have that much of a choice. But dads, we need to be spending time with our kids and raising them up in the Lord. If we don't train them, who's going to? Very literally here, Noah and his wife were the only ones living godly in the entire world at the time. It was their responsibility to do it. And so we can't sit around and hope that someone else is going to raise them the right way. Well, I'll take them to kids' church. Surely in kids' church, they're going to raise them. Listen, we get them for what, an hour, hour and a half each week? If you come during midweek or in Sunday nights, you get a little bit more time than that, and that's good. But where's the majority of their time? Where are they spending the majority of their time? We need to be actively involved and actively working with our kids. Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 through 7 says this. Notice God's instruction when it comes to how we as parents should be dealing with our kids. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them, note this, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Notice how he breaks this down. First, parents, we are to, first of all, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice the instruction is to the parents first, before he goes on to the children. He doesn't say, just train your kids up. I know there are some parents that, you know, they'll drop their kids off at church. Honey, I'll drop you off and I'll pick you up later. The Bible says, no, that doesn't work. Now, by God's grace and mercy, there may be some that actually, you know, are led to the Lord through that. I'm not going to say God can't use that. And maybe some of you have that testimony. But the bottom line, it is few and far between. We need to see it in mom and dad. And so again, first, the thing that happens here is it has to be in us. If we don't get our act together with God, then how can we teach our children to do that? We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And notice, secondly, once we do that, what we're to do, the first thing he says, here's how we're to train up our children, diligently, not casually. It means to exert great effort on our part. Mom and dad know where they're going on the internet. Mom and dad know what they're watching on TV. Mom and dad know the videos. You know, I'll tell you, and I've let my guard down before, learned some really tough lessons. And that is a lot of times you think, oh, well, it's rated G, that's fine. Listen, did you know they cuss in G now? Moms and dads, were you aware of that? G movies now allow cussing. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I've seen some G movies with cussing in them. And so if you're trying to guard your children's ears, you need to make sure that you know what's in the movie. You need to make sure that you know what's happening. I'll never forget a while back, we got this missionary movie. It's about this, the story was this missionary, you know, Family Films or some. I don't want to put a name on it. Let me not blame Family Films, but somebody put this movie out. It was about missions. And so I'm thinking, well, I don't need to review this one first. I'll just put it on. We'll watch it together as a family. I kid you not, scene one, this guy jumps out of bed and blurts out profanity. And we're like, okay. And there's all my little girls. And we're all sitting together, just kind of stunned going, yikes. Look what daddy just did for his little girls. That's a great way to train them up in the Lord, isn't it, dad? And I realized at that moment, God spoke to my heart and said, Mark, you need to be watching your children. You need to be diligently training them up in the ways of the Lord and not just casually doing it, not just thinking that, oh, it's probably okay. It's amazing. And you guys know this, even when you let your kids watch sports, you know, there's nothing wrong in watching some sports, but the stuff between the plays called commercials, you need to know what's going on in those things because it's getting worse and worse. And what goes in is what comes out. You know, it's interesting. Parents, you need to realize this again, and I wish I had the statistic before me, but there was a study just recently done that said children that listen to inappropriate language in music, especially music that speaks of sexual activity, they're finding out that within 2 years, the highest majority of these children are now engaging in sexual activity. And they took another group that were not listening to sexual content in music, and they weren't. Let's figure this one out. It's not hard, parents. What goes in our kid's ear comes out our kid's life. What goes in our kid's eye comes out our kid's heart, and we need to be involved in it. We need to be responsible for it, and we need to make sure that we're training them up in the way that they should go and diligently doing it, not just casually doing it. Notice, secondly, we need to make this training a normal part of family life. Notice he says, as you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, or we would say when you take walks. Lastly, when you lie down and when you rise up, it means living normal life in the home. But I think there's also an application here of sharing the Lord with your kids. And I think morning and night is a good time to do that. When you lay down and when you rise up. You know what we do as a family before we go to bed is we have a time with the girls, you know, in the Word. We'll get together and have a time with them in the Word. And now what I've started doing as they're getting older, for example, in the mornings, I'll say, all right, now you do your own time. And so what happens is they're getting the time in the morning, they're getting the time in the evening. It tells us in Joshua that if we seek the Lord in the morning and the evening, that God will prosper our ways. I want my girls to be prospered. I want to prosper. And so I teach them that pattern and I spend time with them in the evening. But in the morning I say, you know what, girls, you spend time. Now you go have your quiet time reading the Bible and praying. Why? Because it's teaching them to feed themselves. You know, we can spoon feed our kids for a while, but they need to learn to pick up and start eating from the Word of God themselves. They need to start applying it to their own lives and knowing how to apply it to their own life. And that's not going to happen unless they spend time with the Lord and begin to realize that. Here's the bottom line. Training up our children in the Lord should not only be done with diligence, but as a regular part of our lives and in every part of our lives. And it's up to us to do that as parents because nobody else is going to do that. So notice he says there, the earth was corrupt before God and was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way. Now notice again here it says that God looked upon the earth. It is interesting to note that although man forgot about God, God can never forget about man because he loves us so much. Isn't that amazing? I think I could look upon the earth and say, man, just forget these guys, let them go. And yet the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us, which means if you have forgotten God and you've turned your back on God, I can assure you that God has not forgotten you. And right now he's looking at you and looking at your life in love. Yes, realizing that if there's sin in your life that has to be dealt with, it's time to deal with it. But at the same time, realizing that he loves you and that he has a plan for your life to be rid of your sin if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. It's no different here. God looks upon the earth and he sees that they have sinned, but his heart is toward them. And notice, secondly, it says that all flesh was corrupt in Noah's day except for Noah and his family. Now, it wasn't God who was to blame here. Notice it says that they corrupted their own way. It says all flesh corrupted themselves. God didn't corrupt them. They corrupted themselves. And I bring this up to say this. Many accuse God of being unfair in judging mankind. But guys, note this. It wasn't God that caused mankind to sin. Mankind chose to sin. It was God that chose to forgive, and therefore God's judgment is clearly justified. But notice there is one who's justified again, Noah and his family, verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. In other words, it's time to judge. I've given him time to repent. Remember, the Bible says that during that 120 years of Noah building the boat, he was preaching. It tells us in the New Testament he was a preacher of righteousness. And so he was preaching to them and sharing them the way to be saved and to repent of their sin during this time. And God says, now the end of all flesh has come before me. And so for the earth is filled with violence through them. And notice it wasn't through God. It was through them the earth was filled with violence, showing that the judgment was justified. And he says, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But notice that God explained to the righteous what he was going to do, guys. As we look at this last verse, notice what he says. He tells Noah what's going to happen. Now, this is very intriguing to me. God says, I'm going to judge, but I'm letting Noah, my servant, know about it. I'm letting him realize that my judgment is coming. And why is that? Well, when we're living righteously before God, we understand God's judgments and realize they're right, and God reveals them to us. You know, before we come to the Lord, we don't understand the judgment of God. And we think, what is the biggest thing we think? You ready with me? How could a God of love? That's, you ever been there? Before you came to the Lord, that's where I was. How could a God of love? And now that I've come to Christ, it's a new question. I go, how could a God of love not judge sin? I have a whole different viewpoint, and I understand it. I don't look at it and think of now of him as some cruel God. I look at him as a just God, as a righteous God, as a God that must deal with sin, and yet I see his mercy and love in that it can be dealt with in his Son. You see, I see his glory. I see his reasons. I see his righteousness. Noah can see it, and therefore God reveals it to him. And it's interesting to me in Scripture that God is always faithful to reveal to the righteous coming judgment before he brings it. God is always faithful. Before judging Sodom and Gomorrah, God said to Abraham in Genesis 18:17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? No, Abraham was righteous. He had to let Abraham know. Amos 3:7 says this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. In other words, God shows us what he's going to do. Now, we don't know everything God's going to do, and we don't have all the details. But the point is this, God not only warned Noah and his family of the flood, but he has clearly warned us of the coming judgment in the last days. And this should not only cause us to be thankful, but leave us without excuse if we're unprepared on that day. And lastly, notice it declares that God destroyed man with the earth. This is interesting to me because, as we'll see in more detail in the coming weeks, God is clear that this is no localized flood. This is a worldwide flood. And again, we'll look at the reasons for that. We'll look at the evidence for that as we get closer into that. But God says he destroyed the earth with man. And so when God brings his judgment, here's the point. It's complete, it's thorough, and it leaves none behind. The entire earth was underwater. Even as on that day, the entire world will be gathered before God to be judged. And only those that know Jesus Christ and have accepted his payment will be out from under that judgment. Well, where does that leave us today? See, guys, here's the question for us today. Are we ready for God's judgment? Are we ready for it? And do we know how to avoid it? Number one, are we ready for it as believers? Are we being diligent to serve the Lord? What did Jesus say when they couldn't find him? His parents looking for him. 12 years old. Now, of course, you know how any parent is. Your kid gets lost, you know, and you're scared to death for them. And usually when you find them, they're scared. Happened a couple times on this vacation where somehow one got around a corner and suddenly they're gone for a few minutes. And it's just like a second. But when they come back, it's like they're crying and they're in tears. And you're like, you know, wow, you know, you wanted to find them, very obviously. But they're completely destroyed because they realize, hey, I was lost for just a moment. You know, they weren't prepared for that. They weren't mature enough to understand it. But guys, are we ready for being separated from God eternally? Do we understand that we have to make sure that we're right with the Lord, that we're ready for judgment, and then to know how to avoid that judgment? And the Bible says, how do we avoid the judgment? There's only one way to avoid it, and that is to receive the payment for your sin by what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I know this sounds basic, and a lot of you right now are saying, yes, we know that. We know that. We know that. Jesus died for our sins. And you ask the believer on the street, do you know that Jesus died, or the unbeliever on the street? And you say, do you know that Jesus died for your sin? They'll say, yes, I know that he did. And in their mind, they think that means I'm okay. No, here's what we've got to understand. He died for the sin, but unless you make a choice to accept it and receive it and turn from your sin now because of that, you don't get that accredited to your account. Does everyone understand that? You see, here's what it's saying is the only way that you get your sins paid for, although he did die for the sins of the world, is you've got to accept it as your own. You've got to admit, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I realize he died for my sin, and I'm going to receive him as my Lord. But listen, here's the ingredient that many people leave out, and that is we've got to repent. That means we stop sinning. We turn away from our sin, and we turn to the Lord. Are we ready for that day of judgment? Now, I say that again for the unbeliever. What about for the believer? Are we ready for the day that we stand before the Lord? Well, Mark, what do you mean? Am I ready? Of course I'm ready. We're all going to stand before the Lord. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm getting in the kingdom. That's right. But do you just want to get in just barely in? Or do you want to get in with a grand welcome? Do you want to get in and be holding the sparkler or the snap and pop? Or would you like to have the reward that God has given you because you've been faithful? Again, Jesus, as I was saying, when they found him, you know, he had gotten lost and they found him. And what happened? He said to them, I must be about my Father's business. Guys, notice he didn't say, I want to be. He didn't say, I should be. He didn't say, I really need to be. He said what? I must be. I want to challenge you today, Christians, must you be about your Father's business, or just you might choose to serve it sometime if you have the time? Guys, that should be a priority in our life. Right now, everyone in this church should be serving somewhere. Now, this is not to lay a guilt trip. It's just reality. Listen, when we get to the kingdom, you're going to thank me. If I can encourage you to jump out of your comfort zone and begin to serve somewhere, you're going to say to me in that day, thank you so much. Because if you hadn't told me that I must be about my Father's business, even as Jesus was about my Father's business, I might have just come each week and continue just to sit there and just to listen and not get involved in the church activities and not get involved in serving. And you know what? I would have none of this reward right here, Mark. I just want to thank you for that. Now, I'm not saying I'm to thank for your reward. Don't get me wrong. I'm making a point. Some of you might be thinking right now, why am I making this point? Some of you might be thinking, okay, man, don't make us feel guilty because we're not serving. No, it's not a matter of guilty because you're not serving. There's no specific need right now that we have. There's always needs in ministries. No, this is for your sake. I want you to get great reward. I want us to be up there and to realize that those that God allowed me to have the privilege to under shepherd, under him, to be a pastor of, that I can say before the Lord, not only did I warn them, Lord, about the coming judgment, And so they all knew they had a choice to make. And now the ones that got in, the ones that didn't get in, I warned them, and I can stand guiltless before your throne. But the ones that did get in, I also let them know that depending on their faithfulness would be their reward. And I know that I did that. I know that I was faithful to share that. And because I shared that, my hope is that you will now get busy about your Father's business and be storing up the eternal reward that God has for you. Guys, I think it's a good time. You know, I'm excited about what God's going to do in this coming year at Calvary Chapel. I really am. And to me, this is almost the start of a new year. I know it's not January. Here's the question we need to challenge ourselves with today. Are we ready to get down to business for the Lord? Are we ready to serve? I want to push you out of your comfort zone. Now, you guys have heard me say more than once, and I've said it in the past, listen, if you're not called, don't do it. There's nothing worse than getting involved in something you're not called in, because not only is it unfruitful, it's going to burn you out. But now there's another responsibility. Even as we said today, we have to give both sides of God. God is a God of love, and God is also a God of judgment. We also have to give both sides when it comes to serving in the kingdom, and that is this. No, God is not going to force you to serve, and you should not step out in something where you're not called to serve. However, there is your reward based on whether you were faithful to serve or not. And so as a pastor, I have a responsibility to also push you a little bit and to get on the edge of the nest. You know, I can imagine, I don't know what it would be like to be an eagle. I think that would be kind of neat, you know, for a short amount of time. But it's like my girls say all the time, I sure am glad I'm a person and not an animal. I'm with them on that. But the bottom line is that the eagle, the way the eagle is trained is the eaglet will stay there in the nest until the mom pushes it out. And according to those who study eagles, I've never done that, but from what I've read and what I've heard, what they'll do is they know that it's time for the little one, and they're up on these big cliffs and these things, and they get to the edge, and what do? They give them this, just kind of come up behind them ever so lovingly, ever so gently. You know, this mom that's been with them, protecting them under the wing all that time. Oh, I love you, mom. I love you too, honey. And this has been great in the nest, and this is sweet, and this is warm and non-challenging, and I love this. This is great. And one day they're just kind of looking over going, wow, that's a long way down there. And this unbelievable thing takes place. This little thing in the shape of a chicken foot comes to their back. Ha-poo! Ah! And they begin to fall. And they're in this dive just while they've never flown. And what happens is that the mom will swoop down. This is amazing to me. The mom will swoop down because she knows the first time they're not going to get it, right? And so she waits till they get real far down there. She comes under. And how they do this, God is amazing in his creation, is he not? They swoop under and catch that little on their wings and take them back up there. Whoa, thanks, Mom. That was close. If I didn't know better, I thought you meant to do that. Thanks. That's amazing. Whoa, thanks for getting me out of there. And then, you know, and if eagles could just smile, there'd be that smile there. A little while later, standing at the edge looking off again, and little chicken foot. Right? And the mom does that until finally it realizes, you know what? If I stop panicking and just spread these things here by that naturally are here that have been giving, I can soar. I can not only stay now above ground and start getting wind, I can actually begin to soar. See, that's what it's like as a believer right now where God is challenging you today. Some of you are standing on the edge of the nest thinking, well, I want to serve, but I'm not really think I'm ready or I'm not going to. You're ready. If you're alive, if you're in Christ, you're ready to serve. Now, you may not be ready for some areas of servanthood. You might be ready to teach a Bible study or to lead a ministry or whatever, but you're ready to serve. And this morning, what the Lord is doing is he's gently and lovingly pushing you out of the nest and saying, it's time to get going. It's time to serve. And not just because the church needs you, because God doesn't need any of us. We need him, but we need to serve. And God desires to give us the reward that comes with that servanthood. So guys, let's step out and serve. And how we got from God's judgment to serving, I don't know. That wasn't in my notes. But I will say this, as believers, we need to be stepping out and serving. But I would also say this, and I can't finish without saying this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and now you realize the judgment of God is looming in the future, now's the time to make the decision. All you need to do is with your heart, confess your sin. Ask his forgiveness, repent of it. Believe what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you can be saved.